The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the... No?
Well, it doesn't give me my...
We need a camera.
Okay, you got it.
All right. As I said, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in 2 John, and since there's only one chapter, we're in verse 7. Sorry, got my notes up here. All right, it is your responsibility as a believer, beyond being here, to be here spiritually. This is your willingness to overrule your sin nature and submit yourself to the communication of the Word of God, remembering that it is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that ultimately makes spiritual things clear to us. And it is a discipline, an academic self-discipline, and the more you engage in it, the better you get at it, so you can maintain your focus for, say, some 45 minutes. And of course, you can't do that if you're out of fellowship. You got a problem with anything, then you're stuck. You get over that. Rebound if you need to, as often as you need to, and do what we've done for almost 47 years. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are here because we are on the path to life, life more abundantly, and that life is realized through the acclimation to and understanding of divine viewpoint. Thank you for this opportunity once again in these last days to have the freedom and the wherewithal to assemble ourselves together in the midst of the fray. In Christ's name, amen. All right. After telling this lady, X, whom John loved in the truth, and was not ashamed to tell her that he loved her in the truth, a male-female relationship under doctrine that had nothing to do with romance or anything like that. They were extremely close. John had received information through his sources that her offspring, at least some of them, were adhering faithfully to the truth. And he tells her, and she would be glad to know this too. She would be glad to know that John heard about how her children in the faith and natural children were doing well spiritually. This would be an encouragement to her to know that John knew that they were doing well. He found out, however he found out, the spiritual leader who is doing his job finds out what he needs to find out. Like a good parent over a household, an adequate parent, you find out what you need to find out about your kids, their whereabouts, their activities, even as they grow up and get older and are still under your authority. God blesses authority. And where my position in this church, historically, through time, I only pray, give me what I need to know about people. What I don't need to know, I don't want to know, unless it's good stuff. If it isn't good stuff, unless I need to know it, I don't want to know it. Give me what I need to know so that I can effectively encourage, rebuke, whatever I need to do with regard to members of the royal family. God provides spiritual leadership with the necessary information. John, of course, is at a distance. We will see here that he desires to be there in face to face with her and others. And he longs for that. But they did not have, this was a developmental phase, moving from apostolic jurisdiction over multiple churches to the single pastor teacher. But John was still had authority over these people and responsibility for them spiritually. Where these churches exactly were, I do not know. I know at the end of his spiritual career, he was the one who was sending out the letters to the seven churches, the book of Revelation. And so this was at the very end of his career. And those churches, at the time that he was over them, had each one a established pastor teacher, called a messenger, mistranslated angel of the church. Now, John tells that this gave him a lot of joy. And I might add that when you apply and do the things you do, it's encouraging to me. It makes me happy to see you applying Bible doctrine under duress, under a variety of circumstances. I can almost detect it in your persona. And I can detect when it does not appear to be there either. But I have to be careful. I have to be real careful, so I'm not misjudging, unfairly misjudging believers. But believers' attitudes do shift from time to time, from good to bad. I get it. But I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to continue to teach and pray that if anyone is in that particular mode, they will break out of it. It's not healthy. So they were walking in the truth just as we received a commandment. Walking means applying Bible doctrine in all the realms and areas in which we can apply doctrine. You may, on a given day, may not have a real good day fighting your STA, but at least you're fighting it and you're recognizing it. You're dealing with difficulties. And you are still here. You're still making application and walking in the truth. The truth you have been privy to. We're in a different state than when we were in the beginning or even in the middle. Because much information has been given, and to whom much is given, much is required. It applies to me too. Just as we receive commandment from the Father. And then he gets into this is the tandem. You got to have both of these to make it work. If you just had doctrine and gap that information and even application, doing things you do, or it's called application, this whole gamut of application that we're called upon as believers to make. If you don't have love at all, like a recipe, you left out what? That killed it. So, if you do not have love, and I think most of us know when we're in that right mode with regard to attitudes towards one another. This isn't some phony. Love is supposed to be without phoniness. Hypocrisy is the word. Fake love. Putting on airs. I've seen that too with people. Oh, Jack, I love you. Oh, really? I didn't say that. That's on their head. As they had left the church, had left the ministry. That's not showing me love. That's not showing me loyalty and devotion. And I didn't teach you anything wrong. Contrary to what some even around here may continue to think, I didn't teach anything wrong. On the latest subject, So don't come to me about changing my mind. And I'm not changing my mind. The earth's flat with a dome over it. And all the particulars are right there. And this is important information. Don't come and say, what does it matter? I heard that one too. What if I did that with other doctrines? What does it matter whether it's the literal blood or non-literal blood? When we do the what does it matter business, we begin to erode the whole house of our house of doctrine. We have to stand for all the truth and stand in it mentally and overtly. But I can't reach in your soul and turn your volition. All I can do is teach. I have to remind myself of this all the time. Some of you remind me of it and I appreciate it. Just in casual conversation. Jack, all you can do is get up there and communicate information and let the chips fall where they may. You cannot micromanage. You cannot do anything very much beyond that. Although some of you suggested I ought to run people down. I don't run people down. Normally. There might be an exception to a situation. I might have a friend that I need to talk to about something just like you do. But that doesn't mean I don't care about you. And if you want to talk to me, I'll talk. But if it's take issue with things that have already been clearly set forth and talked about, I'm not going to argue with you. I don't have to. If you have a question about it, there's any number of people here that can help you. If you're willing to talk and have an open mind. And this includes the latest, biggest breakthrough in years. With regard to the very shape of the earth we're on the top of. You see, this is a big deal. People have got mad at me because I ground it in. Well, I ground in everything else I've taught. I've emphasized it over and over again. Over and over. I think about it a lot. Because I have passion for these things. Or also called zeal. Zeal with knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is a loose cannon. I have passion for this. I love the fact that I can establish the divine viewpoint in this area in the face of the big bad cosmos. Particularly centered in the United States. That I can get up and say, with authority. Because I have done my homework. I have prayed first. That was my first order of business. I prayed. I prayed for quite a while. My own private prayer. Father, you said we're supposed to pray for wisdom. Well, here I am. And I'm praying for wisdom. And here's how I'm formulating this particular prayer. Like I talk to a person about what I want, what I expect that could help me with, and this is exactly the parameters, and this is what I want. I want, if there's anything big, we're missing. Because at a certain level, that scares me. I don't want to miss something big. I'm not going to get every little detail in every book in the Bible because we don't even have the time to go through it all. But I'm talking about something big. And I'm not discounting the other things in Scripture. And this happened. Rocked my world. But so be it. You cannot look at intellectually honest person, cannot look at Genesis 1 and match it up with what we've been taught all our lives about the shape of the earth and the sun, moon, and star. You cannot match it up. It's like putting a round peg in a square hole. It won't fit. What came first? You answer it. Genesis 1. I appeal to you. What came first? The sun, moon, and stars, or the earth, or a multiple point question, A, B, C. The earth first, A, B. Sun, moon, and stars, and earth all together. Or something else. The earth came first. There was no sun. There was no stars. the earth came first. And however long that period of time existed before God set up to restore the earth for man's occupancy and the resolution of the angelic conflict, there was no sun over the earth until D+4. The day after, we got all these wonderful plants on the earth. Now, if that fits with that other, I can't even imagine that. It doesn't fit. He didn't put a spinning ball running around in empty space and then threw everything else over it. They wouldn't even agree with that. That's nuts. So what people have done is, they've been intellectually dishonest, tried to foist this on this, the round peg in the square hole, or they say don't matter, or one professor of Hebrew at an evangelical theological seminary, now I got this by hearsay, professor of biblical Hebrew at a prominent evangelical seminary with a big name, letters are DTS, I'll let you figure it out. He says, no, the Bible teaches a flat earth, but I don't believe it. And then if the Word of God is wrong on the first step out of the box, Genesis 1, then we've had it. Everything else is pew. And that's what they do with the Bible. They don't like something, they jettison it. They ignore it. They fail to teach it. And I don't want you. To be like that. I want you to look at your Bible, the Word of God you say you stand on. And the opening salvo is Genesis 1. No wonder the devil had to throw that overboard. Because all these doctrine of demons, in this case, coming in the form of science, all these doctrines of demons had to overthrow Genesis 1. Origin of man, origin of biological origins, physical origins, had to overthrow all of that, topsy-turvy, give a complete opposite view of it, and teach all of our kids and everybody in the schools and the churches, some they don't embrace all of it, they embrace some of it. This isn't how it got here. And it wasn't that long ago. The timeline doesn't go back and allow for 30 million years and all this mess. And it's so nice for me to know that our Savior and the third heaven is a few thousand miles straight up over us. I don't know the exact distance. I don't pretend to. Maybe somebody smarter than I can figure that out. But that's how close we are. That's how close we are. And as the Bible says, we're not moving. And we have pillars, plural. All the things I tried to emphasize that do not fit with the Word of God that always stuck in my craw. Go with the natural flow of Scripture and you're where you need to be. So that all this stuff coming out from NASA is on the same level as all this stuff that has been coming out for years from the Vatican with regard to religious stuff. Same kind of a font of lies and false doctrine. This is our chance to stand firm on this, that we do not have to go through life with this lie over our heads. Nobody asks questions. We all conform. Look at it out there today. Conformity, groupthink. Nobody raises their hand in the classroom. Well, maybe somebody does occasionally, rarely. How do you know, teacher, that the sun is 93 million miles away? How do you know that? What do you got to measure that with? And all this other stuff that blows this up. I'll say one more thing. Man cannot live on curvature. He can't live on curvature. It would be a joke. No flat planes running. Everything's curved. Any statements about sea level and horizon become ludicrous. So when you love someone in the truth, it's because they embrace the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Oh, they may have questions about some things. But don't ask me ever to change on this topic. I'm not going to do it. And if you grind your teeth all the way to the rapture, that's your problem. I hate it for you. But I can't do anything different but teach the truth. I got to get my crown. I'm not a pastor that says, well, I'm going to skip that topic. Well, I'm going to skip that. Yeah, I think the U.S. could be in prophecy, but I'm not teaching it. Well, that's what you got out there. Why aren't these people on top of this? This is the end game. This is the dead end game. And why aren't they on top of this? Because they're not committed to the whole realm of doctrine. They got some truth, absent doctrines here, and an error. That's what you get. That's kind of a mixed bag of stuff. You ought to be rejoicing in this. We're to rejoice in the truth, to celebrate the truth. But it has to be real to you. The whole thing that holds this, the glue that holds it all together, is love. Agape. Divine love. It's nice to have human love. There's a place for it. But among Christians, between Christians, there needs to be genuine agape love. And agape love is divine love generated by the Holy Spirit when the believer is on top or their STA out of, in fellowship and thinking right and acting right towards other believers. Love of God is to respond to His plan in a positive way, which all started with our salvation adjustment. That's the first act of love we had for God. And it was also an act of love towards all who had done the same thing, whether we don't have to know any of them, we just knew they exist, we loved them too. That was the first step in our journey with regard to love. Then when we learned how to get in fellowship and what we were not supposed to be thinking and saying and doing towards one another, we began to fulfill the command. Of course, we're not perfect, but fulfilled the command to love the brethren, love one another as God loves us. That's what we're supposed to do. And love is words and actions, deeds. And he reiterates this to a woman who was completely grounded in these things. She knew this. But it's always good to encourage somebody that this is the thing we learned from the beginning of our Christian lives. The importance of love, walking in the truth. Without it, the truth, then love goes, it's another thing. Oh, there's so much love in this church. Yeah, really? There's no doctrine. So the love is just human affection that can be found in any organization where people bond together. We're talking Christian love. And this is the basis for genuine unity in the body of Christ. Like-mindedness. And we don't expect everybody's going to be on board with everything because you've got some people that are new to it and they're coming along and they're growing. But you still can get on board with it and participate in love for one another. Starting with having a good mental attitude. Just the capacity and love to greet someone without grinding in your soul. That you love that person. You genuinely do. You want the best for them and you treat them in kindness. You don't just, you know, we always talk about cliques. These people just have a clique. They stay there, but they don't have any. You don't have to start expanding your social register. You just have to cross paths with one of us and acknowledge us as a brother or sister in Christ and show some kindness and put them at ease. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So you can see that the way that love is actualized is finding out these commandments in scriptures, and there's I want to say hundreds of them. I've never kept up with all the commands in Scripture. Just the ones that deal with interpersonal relationships. You can review those by reading your Bible. Maybe you ought to set up a little bit of a schedule where you read your Bible. I mean, and if you don't already, some of you already do. You know, read a chapter. Note the statements in the Bible with regard to what kind of behavior we're supposed to have towards one another. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, to children, to pastor, teacher, to believers in need, to new believers, whatever. You might read these things. If you're not, it's true for all of us. If you are not meditating and reflecting upon these things, it's not helpful. There's so many things out there in the world that's trying to draw our attention over to this and over to that. And, you know, I'm guilty too sometimes, obviously. But there's just, what is important is having quiet time, I guess they call it, beyond prayer, where you think about these things. The doctrine in general, not just commandments relative to our behavior towards one another, but doctrine in general. I sit and I have the habit of sometimes speaking out loud. I talk to myself. I try to review these things in my mind, and the Holy Spirit helps me, and it's just for my own encouragement. Or I may run up something, well, what about that? Okay. And maybe it comes to me down the road, maybe it doesn't, but that's healthy behavior. There's so many things in the cosmos that can wrap us up. It isn't funny. I know. I have to fight it off too. I'm not putting myself above you. I'm really not. I'm one of you, except I have this job to do. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The overarching commandment is to love one another. Well, how do I go about doing that? Learn what's in the Word of God about relationships to other members of the royal family. Now, you have people here you're closer to. That's fine. It's natural. It's human. The disciples weren't all... they had their buddy and their so-and-so and all the rest of it. Fine. But Jesus told him that I want you guys to love one another. And I give you this new commandment in this new venue, the church age. There's no place for competition. There's no place for, this or that. It's you have love for one another. These men mostly separated and went all different ways into the world with the gospel and their ministries. But they still loved one another. This is the commandment. When the world observes our relationship to one another, and there will be those that observe it, it's a witness that you're one of Jesus' disciples. Indeed. Not just in fact, you are indeed one of his disciples. See, that's what I want, if the outside knows anything. We have a witness. We have this property that you all, responding to the teaching, keep up, take care of, finance, whatever you want to call it. We have this. I'm proud of it. It's a product of a lot of application of a lot of people over a long time. And that's just the physical property. They see us. They watch us. Over time and through history. In the past, they have seen how we take care of one another. A needy believer. We're going to be there for that believer. Not everyone has to do the same thing, but we're going to be there corporately. That's what I mean. As you are applying towards individuals at any given time in the history of Maranatha Church. Providing food. Providing encouragement. Transportation. And other things that have been done and are being done. And whatever else we'll be called upon to as we move down and believers are put under a variety of different types of testing in this craziness that's out there. But I have to keep telling myself, I'm not going to worry about it for very long. I'm going to drop that. And what are we going to do if? What are we going to do if? God will show us what to do if. He's given us the doctrine. He'll give us the roadmap, what we need to do, when and if some kind of thing comes down on us. We're here to live. My prayer is we live a quiet and peaceful life, pursuing godliness, and not be involved out there in any of this kind of stuff at all. We're not. We're not involved in any social action, excuse me, or any of these other things. In other words, as possible, we live low-key, do what we've been doing. I don't want to be in the news. But one day at a time, tell myself out there, one day at a time, tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus said this, got to cling to that, cling to it. He won't forsake or leave us. He's been with us all through all this, and now as we come to this end game, this is what's really important. It isn't so much how you started the race or when you stumbled back when. It's how you conclude it. And we've studied believers in the Bible that pulled their bacon out of the fire at the dead end of their life. Or at some other point when they were close to not dying with honor. Positive, adjusted. All right. Warning. Sometimes I have to do a little pastoring. Nothing personal. It's about the truth. It's about living the truth. And everybody's been tested for it. Jesus stood for the truth and was persecuted, hated by a whole long history society. But guess who the winner was? Jesus. And those who listened to his words. We're down the line. Warning and admonition regarding false teachers. The enemy of all this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Gone out into the cosmos. Many. Planos. The word deceiver. Have gone out, aorist indicative of exerchomai, into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those who do not confess, acknowledge. There's your homologeo, you know, like confess your sins. Those who do not acknowledge. See, this is the first line that defines deceivers. Do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming, present participle, erchomai, in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those who reject the central doctrines with regard to the God-man and his historical advent, first advent, who deny this and the essential doctrines related to the person of Jesus Christ. This is the deceiver, word is repeated, and the antichrist. Five times in John's letter is the word antichristos. 1 John 2:18, two times in one verse. 2:22, 4:3, and 2:7. Here. Okay, that 7 through 11 should, I'll change that. 7 through 8. I broke that up different and didn't go back and change that. Always an admonition is necessary. Watch yourselves. This isn't a game. And it's serious business out there with regard to those that are trying to undermine our faith. Watch yourselves. Some people didn't watch themselves. That is basically the verb blepos, the simple verb to see. But it's a present imperative. See yourselves doesn't go, but watch yourselves that you do not lose. Apolumi, lose. What? We have accomplished. Aorist indicative, ergodzomai, work or accomplish. But that you may receive a full reward. Reward is misthos, and that's what we're after in one way of expressing the Christian life. We're after the full reward. The word full is an adjective, pleres, full or complete, and to receive is in the subjunctive because it's always dependent on human volition. Apolambano. For or because establishes a link with the preceding dealing with truth and love. False doctrine results in a condition that is contrary to genuine love, the filling of the Holy Spirit. In these two verses, John provides a warning to the recipients. For just because they were spiritually on track and at a high level at the time that they were that this letter was sent, does not mean that they were not vulnerable to false teachers, even those with a Christian veneer. The rise of false teachers with their pernicious doctrines was prophesied for the church age. Well, we imagine now. I mean, it's wall to wall, all over the place. False teachers. Non-Christian, non-believers, or believers even. There's everything out there. So you just need to watch yourself. As you might in any environment, take care, take caution with regard to some environment where there's always some kind of a potential danger. Just watch yourselves. Be on your guard. Have your radar on. Because you will can come across things that are alien to sound doctrine. You're not expected to live in a little cubicle and then run to church. You're in the world. You turn on TV. You're online. And there's everything online. I mean everything. And you better be careful about it. There's legalists. There's the other extreme. There's just arguably anything. And it's so accessible. A few clicks and you're in the Antichrist zone. Because people did not take these things seriously, they got caught off guard. If things don't sound right, it's probably because they aren't right. Someone might have difficulty expressing, formulating something, not did it real well. But beyond a point, a no. No. When you quit seriously paying attention to your pastor teacher, I see attitudes, head down, eyes closed. I don't expect you to stare at me. Makes me nervous. But I get it when you're paying attention. I mean, you could fake it up, but that wouldn't help, would it? The first test of legitimacy comes with who and what Jesus Christ is, as noted in verse 7. And of course, I would like to think that nobody here would stand for anything that contradicted the doctrines we have studied that are related to Christology. the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to get that right and keep it right. He is the God-man. People have tinkered, messed with it, come up with their own little ideas. This is part of what John was fighting. He became the Messiah at his baptism, or he wasn't. I don't know. All this stuff makes no sense. He came in the flesh. There might even probably have been those out there that taught that he wasn't true humanity. What? What was he? An AI? Some apparition? What was he? He was real flesh. He wanted his disciples to know that, even after his resurrection. Touch me. Handle me. See, that's one of the ways you learn things and figure things out is test it out for yourself. Check this out for yourself. Put it to the test. I didn't cease to become humanity because I died and been raised again. I am humanity. Yes, resurrected humanity. And since I'm the same one, I'm going to show you the scars. The doubting Thomas. Unless I see that, I'm not going to believe. Okay, fine. He got to do the empirical part. Everything ultimately boils down to faith, but still, there's the place for the empirical. If you don't know what that word is, look it up. You put things to a test. Empiricism, one of the ways of accumulating knowledge. The true approach to science, where you can repeat the thing and it keeps happening and you know it by observation. Now, some things are a lot more sophisticated. And some things are not very sophisticated. They're common knowledge to everybody. Like what? Well, I didn't have to go to school to learn this. Water flows downhill. Now, did I? The only way it wouldn't flow downhill is either it's pumped uphill or God does a miracle. But normally, water runs downhill. You want me to show you? I got some here. Okay. Viscosity. I was trying to help someone out. I said, I never thought about it. Okay, my bad. I'm a dummy. I was a dummy. And people get mad. Mad. The Nile doesn't flow uphill on a ball. Is it or the Amazon's, though the two longest rivers in the world. You want to type in on there, go, longest plane, not airplane, P-L-A-I-N, on Earth. You can type in, see which one is. Longest rivers, biggest islands. Water doesn't flow uphill. And there is no way. What some teacher in school tell one of you kids? Remind me of it, because you told me that this was brought up and she popped off something. Made no sense. So, there's the big monkey wrench. You want to throw a monkey wrench into their works? There it is. There's on the empirical side. I gave you the biblical stuff. That's the empirical side. It can't happen. It would be required. Running south to north. And it ticks people off. Instead of, I think I need to do some research. And unbelievers have done research. And believers have done research. But it's a religion. That's why they cling to it. Well, that's what I was raised in, and I blah, blah. Okay, fine, fine, fine. Run down that little path. You're in the devil's world. Did you forget that one? And he is good. He is really good at screwing people over. Smart people. High IQ types. Almost a curse sometimes. Anyone who does not acknowledge the key doctrines of Christology and soteriology should be regarded as a deceiver and opposed to Christ. For the doctrines of Christology, what I've tried to explain to you, and I have explained to you, and I've done it very well, the virgin birth, the necessity of it, and what that produced by implication, impregnating a woman supernaturally, not a problem for God, to provide the male part in a virgin. And the only thing, see, I'm logical, I try to be logical. The only thing I conclude is that the male passes down the STA and not the woman. And that the ovum in any woman, the egg, is without the sin nature. What? That's all I can conclude. Or Jesus would have had a sin nature out from the womb. So however God set up that whole physiological thing, that just has to be the conclusion. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Because Mary provided the first cell for the first cell of Jesus' humanity, like all of us, she provided her part by just the normal physiological process of a young woman. And the Holy Spirit provided the other part. Boom, and she's pregnant. And Jesus comes on the scene without an Adamic nature, and he therefore isn't subject to spiritual death. He is born free of the slave market of sin. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.